Let's go in and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, how it not only instructs us, Lord, it forms us by your spirit. You change us from the inside out, Lord, so that we're not just people who want to try to do things that you call us into, but Lord, you prepare us, you change us, you transform us so that they come as a natural act of the work of your spirit. So Father, would you do a great work today as we hear from your word? In Jesus' name, amen. And if you would all be sure and turn your cell phones off, that would be great. I appreciate that. Okay, we are dealing with the second half of an issue that's very near and dear to all of us, the issue of anger. There will be many times in life when we both unknowingly, unintentionally hurt another person. Anybody there? Anybody knowingly, unknowingly, unintentionally hurt another person? I know I have. Oftentimes, these wounds will turn into a grudge. A grudge will turn to anger. Anger will turn to bitterness. And yet another body is added to our relational graveyard. I recently discovered this personally. I discovered an old friend of mine from my church in Southern California some 22 years ago, excuse me. I found him on Facebook. He was just kind of, you may want to ask this person, so-and-so, to be your friend on Facebook. You ever get those? I do. And I thought, you know what, I haven't spoken to my brother in a long time. You know, I'll go ahead and send him a friend request. Imagine my surprise when I received this from him. Hello, Martin. It's interesting that after all this time, you would want to add me as a friend on Facebook. At this time, Martin, it's my choice not to do so. I can't imagine any good reason you would be interested in me after 22 years. You didn't show this much interest when you were a church leader at EV Free Moreno Valley. I read that and I read it again. I thought, Lord, I had no idea that anything was even wrong. So we started a dialogue back and forth. And never did really get anything resolved. He just wasn't interested in necessarily going there at this time. He says, you know, I've kind of put this behind me, but yet you get the sense that there's still something very much alive and toxic there. And it just broke my heart. I had no idea that I had done anything to hurt my brother. And I shared that with him. When it comes to handling anger and conflict amongst the community of faith, oftentimes we don't do a very good job of it. Sometimes we just have no idea. Sometimes these old patterns of how we talked about this last week, how old patterns, old narratives just kind of step in and take over. Because obviously they're all that you know. It's what was handed down from generation to generation to generation. And you had no idea that maybe perhaps there was another way. But old patterns of relating are passed down from father to child, from mother to daughter, from grandparents to parents to children to grandchildren. And there comes a point in life where we must step back and ask this question. Is there another way? Is there another way other than the default that seems to guide my life, shape my responses, make my decisions, and oftentimes fracture my own relationships? Old patterns of relating, especially when it comes to dealing with anger and conflict amongst those who are a part of our community, can be very, very toxic. Jesus deconstructs these old patterns. in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, he begins to deconstruct them, not so that we may try a new way, and thereby become more righteous. No, he's calling us into a new stream, into his hearts. He deconstructs these old patterns that are often rooted in the flesh, reflected in the norms of culture and empowered by Satan. He deconstructs them by confronting them. And that's really important, because until we realize that there's something that's wrong, we will never know that there is a better way. That we will never understand and get the sense that, gee, maybe God has a different way for me to relate to someone who may hurt my feelings or may hurt me personally or wound me. That God actually has a much more redemptive way than holding on to a grudge and thereby allowing a grudge to become anger, and anger, bitterness, and bitterness turned into yet another relational grave. He confronts them and he charts a new way. A new way that is rooted, and I want us to understand this, it's not rooted in the old ways, it's rooted in the very heart of the gospel. It's reflected in the norms of the kingdom of God, of which if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're invited into a new arena, you're invited in under His reign, His lordship, His leadership. And here's the even cooler part. It's empowered by the Spirit who leads us in implementing and engaging in these new ways of relating. And Jesus starts in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, generation after generation after generation. He's dealing with the old narrative. Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. The old pattern said, hey, you know what? Conflict happens, and as long as I don't draw first blood, I'm good. I'm actually living within the flourishing ways of God and the community of God. But that was not true, because this way of thinking doesn't deal with the toxic patterns of a murderous heart. And that's Jesus' point. And Jesus turns their life, he turns these old narratives upside down, and he says this, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Jesus' point is this, and I mentioned this, so I'll breeze over very quickly. Murder doesn't happen when we plunge a knife into the heart of another person. Murder happens when we harbor, when we nurse, when we hold on to an unresolved grudge or wound, a hurt towards another person, especially if it's a brother or a sister in Christ. And Jesus drills down even further to help them see this. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, you idiot, you empty-headed person. And I know it's tough in this political season, but says to his brother Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Jesus says, there's another way. The way of the kingdom that I'm calling you into. And we don't go in that direction as an effort to try to instill upon us new rules and new regulations so that we might be more righteous with God. No, he calls us into this new stream as living out the righteousness which he has already called us into and given to us through Jesus. So I've got to ask the question at this point, anybody holding a grudge? They're dangerous. They don't reflect, holding a grudge does not reflect the heart and the ways of the gospel of God that He wants to empower us into, and it doesn't reflect the ways and the hearts of His people. Jesus calls us into a new way, out of the old ways, those old narratives, and He calls us into a new way, a new narrative that's formed by the gospel. And it's a new way that is radically different in seeing people in relating to others. And it's something, this new way is not, like I said, a new regulation. It is birthed out of the new heart that begins to form within us at conversion, at the new birth. So he says in verse 23, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, in their day they would bring a sacrifice for their sins. That's what he's referring to. And there you remember, or something comes to mind, that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift immediately there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Now you've got to put yourself in their shoes. They were shocked. You mean I have to go make it right? Problem, what problem? I haven't killed anybody. And Jesus says it's not about killing anybody with your hands. It's about murdering somebody by harboring a grudge in your heart. He says, got to deal with the heart of the issue. Suddenly, right in the midst of one of the most important worship experiences another person of their age could participate, you remember that, wow, I hurt someone and they have a wound that I've created. I've got to go and make that right. I've got to stop immediately. I've got to go find him. I've got to go find her. And I've got to seek reconciliation. Jesus gives a second illustration in verse 25. This one is more economically related. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who has taken you to court. And the implication is that you've wronged someone economically. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer. And you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid every last penny. See, Jesus is saying it's not okay to hang on to a grudge. It's not okay to allow a grudge to become a wound, to become anger, to become bitterness. It's never okay for that to happen. But Martin, it's their fault, or if they've got a grudge against me, they should come to me. Jesus says that's not even a part of how I'm thinking. When it comes to the kind of heart that conversion, that redemption, that new birth begins to create within us, it's not about a heart that blames. It is about a heart that says, I need to seek reconciliation. It's about a heart that sees people, that says people in relationships are precious and they are not disposable. It's about valuing people. It's about valuing your brother or your sister more than your own rights. It's about understanding that, you know what, in the kingdom of God, I can't have peace with God if I knowingly accept the fact that I'm not at peace with my others because of some unresolved grudge. Martin, they should come to me. Yeah, they should. But you know what? Within the kingdom heart that God begins to raise up within us, this awareness, this heart that is being changed, is being transformed by the power of the Spirit, there's something rises up within us that says, you know what? People are not disposable. Relationships are not cheap. They're precious. And it says, you know what? I don't care. It's not about assigning fault or blame. I am being moved to pursue wounded relationships with a courageous, redemptive, and empathetic hope.
You see the change that begins to take place. The change that begins to take place takes responsibility and says, you know what? I'm going to pursue my brother. I'm going to pursue my sister. If I have wounded him, if I have wounded her, I'm going to pursue them. Or the flip side of that, if they have wounded me, if they have wounded me, I'm going to pursue that wounded relationship with a courageous and redemptive and empathetic hope. We need to understand that conflict changes us. It can change us for the bad if we hang on to the grudge by hardening our hearts, or it can change us for the good by allowing us to be transformed, to see blind spots that we never saw before. I've experienced this. Dr. Gary Oliver, whom I quoted before, says this: real intimacy, friendship, community doesn't just happen. It's forged in the crucible. And I love that word. It's forged in the crucible. It's forged in the midst of heat. It's forged in the midst of pressure. Of healthy conflict. I've got to say, I've experienced this. I've experienced this. I've experienced the transformation of my own character. When someone has said, Martin, you hurt me. And I've understood things that I did not understand before. It brings about my character. It brings about humility. So that I can flourish. You know, when two people who have a conflict step back and they ask Jesus and others, wise people, how does the heart and the ways of the gospel of Jesus determine not just how I should respond in this situation, although that's important, but the kind of person I am to become in the midst of this? That reaches down to the level of character, not just to the level of actions. Amen? You understand that? What kind of being am I going to be in the midst of this? What kind of person does God want to shape my heart to be so that I'm not just pursuing reconciliation because I got to, but I'm pursuing reconciliation because I really am becoming a person of peace? It's the difference between someone who's just doing acts of love because they got to versus they're doing acts of love because they really are a loving kind of person. It's consistent with the very work in the heart that God is producing within that individual. So how do we navigate wounded relationships? Well, the big aha for me in the last 3 months has been I've got to understand what my old narratives are. Those old patterns that have been handed down from generation to generation to generation. Because otherwise, if I don't understand how it is that I am responding and why I'm responding in that way, because that's what I saw my daddy do, that's what I saw my mama do, so therefore I just do it, without thinking, until I identify what those old patterns are, to read a passage like this is just like putting a layer of frosting on a toxic cake. So I've had to learn for me personally that I've got to be able to say, God, I am wrong and this is how I have been wrong. Forgive me, redeem me. I've got to clean out the closet. I've got to say, God, search my heart so that I can repent of that. Expose that which is toxic within me, that toxic pattern, those defaults, which I probably don't even know. Root that out so then this can come in and fill that space. But to reject those old narratives and those old acceptable norms, and this is really important because one thing, I've got 45 years of experience in the Church of Jesus, there's way too much anger in the Church of Jesus. And they reflect those old narratives. Way too much anger. Way too much anger. Jesus has a whole different way that's reflected in the gospel, that's shaped by the gospel, that's birthed out of the gospel. Well, what is that way? I think it starts with empathy. Empathy moves me to, when I find out that a brother or sister has something against me, or I'm going to also put it on the other side, I've hurt another person. Empathy moves me to enter into the story, the pain, the perspective of another person who, by the way, bears the image of God, and respond with a holy respect and a sacred curiosity. Jesus is our example of this, right? He came from heaven to earth to experience humanity so that we might have a high priest who can identify with our side of the equation, our story, right? He identifies with us. He entered into our story. But empathy moves me to enter into the story of another person, their pain, their perspective, and respond with a holy respect and a sacred curiosity. Empathy compels me to understand and to know his or her hearts. What is his or her concern or longing that was wounded? And to ask some key strategic questions. What did I do that hurt you? What did I do that hurt you? And then to be able to say, this is what I think I'm hearing. But I also want to hear what you didn't say with your lips, what you might not have even been able to put into words. I want to understand the heart, because sometimes the heart goes much deeper than the words can express. There's a willingness to enter into their life and to be willing to say, what do I need to do differently in our relationship? And to be willing to own our stuff. With these nine life-giving words, I was wrong. I was wrong. But Martin, there were parts where I was right. That has nothing to do with it. The point is that there are areas where I have treated people and it's been wrong. Even though my intention may not have been there. Even though there may have been some things which I said or did that were right, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with this, in humility, to own that stuff which I was wrong in saying or doing. And to be willing to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I could say something that caused you so much pain, that made you feel unloved, that minimized you, that demonized you. I'm sorry. And please forgive me. I was wrong. I am sorry. And please forgive me. Now some of us may be thinking, but Martin, that's far too simplistic. Well, maybe it is, but it's the first step at least. And I understand that oftentimes wounds go much deeper than what we can touch. Just like with my friend. No words that I could say would bring healing to that relationship. And it's one thing when they're thousands of miles away, and I know that at some point God will reconcile that. But it's another thing when they sit among us, or they're across the street, or they're across town. See, if we hang on to those wounds, it will come out in 100 different ways. And sometimes, if we're not able to get beyond just the surface, sometimes it's important for us maybe to go to another wise person, a mentor, much like Paul urged Yodia and Syntyche to do in Philippi in Philippians 4. Sometimes it may need to even go deeper than that to a person, to a couple who need counseling, to go to a wise counselor. And that's good. There is no shame in ever having to go seek that kind of help. I hope not. I've had to. So, it's just life. It's just life. And then throughout this process, just understand that this whole thing of God developing a new heart within us with new inclinations and new awareness to where we see things differently, and we identify, we see it, these old narratives are just destroying my life and my relationships. And God wants to replace them with new narratives, a new way, a new heart, not just a new way, but a new heart to pursue in redemptive ways. That's a journey, and it's sometimes, oftentimes, very, very messy. But it's a journey. It's a journey. It's a journey in even identifying and leaving those old narratives. It's a journey in seeing relationships different. It's a journey in becoming a different kind of person. Now I want to take a few moments and take some questions. So there is one question up there, and that is, I'll let you walk with the mic. And if you can, the texting is great, but I had a wise friend tell me, Martin, because I don't like the text questions as much, simply because there's no context. And what's important to understand is this, that there are no questions, there are only questioners. So each question really comes out of a life, out of a context. So you can, if you don't feel comfortable speaking into a mic, then feel free to text. But if you feel comfortable speaking into a mic, or if you're not, but you're willing to do so anyhow, please do that, okay? So how do you decide whom your brother is? I think your brother is someone who knows Jesus. I think your brother... I'm not sure what the root of that question is. It sounds like it may be, maybe they're not my brother, so I don't have to do this. I want to say this. It's not like we treat one another one way in the church within the body of Christ, whom we call our brothers and sisters, and then we treat people outside of the church in another way. We're not shapeshifters. Okay? It's not like we put the mask on over here and then we take it off over here. We take the same heart but that guides and directs my inclinations and my desire for peace and redemptive relationships here, and I put them over here as well. So we're not shapeshifters. So beyond that, I'm really not sure where else to go with that. So there's another question, I can't read it.
What did you do with old wounds where there seems to be too much water under the bridge, but it's still causing pain between me and someone else?
I would have to ask the question, have you done everything that's within your power to reconcile? Have you sat down and have you gone through the process of asking the question, how have I hurt you? How have I hurt you? And how can I make this right? What do you need from me in the pursuit of this? I don't think there's ever, ever, ever too much water under the bridge. I believe that whether the wound is one day, one year, or in my case, 22 years, our role, our desire is redemption, is reconciliation. That is the outcome that we long for. So don't just dismiss it saying it's too far gone, too far back. Some of those old wounds may be very complex. Some of the fractures in the relationship may be very complex. But if it's still hurting you, I would dare say there's still time to deal with it if the other person is willing. So, other questions? Someone asked the question last week, is there righteous anger? And I would say yes. But I'm not sure that even when I claimed it, I was right. Aristotle made this statement, anyone can be angry, but to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time for the right purpose and in the right way, this is not easy. I don't want to step back and say, well, I'm just going to hold on to this anger. It's righteous. I would have to ask the question, what is the anger moving you to do? Is it moving you to walk away and stiff-arm the person, keep them at a distance, and in your mind and in your heart, are you continuing to blame and demonize the person? Or is the righteous anger, is the anger moving you to pursue the person, as we've talked about? Unrighteous anger always seeks to destroy the individual and relationship. It always seeks to stand in judgment of the person. Jesus is the one who stood in judgment for the person. That's not our role at this point in time. We're going to get into the whole judgment thing in Matthew chapter 7. But I do know this. So whenever I'm angry with someone and I, in my heart, think, oh, this is righteous anger, I have to ask the question, where is it moving me into? What's it moving, motivating me to do? To walk away or to pursue? Righteous anger always seeks to redeem that which has been tarnished, that which has been broken. Isn't that what, that's what righteous anger does. Unrighteous anger always seeks to control, manipulate, and punish. Okay? Because I didn't get my way. Marilyn.
You didn't address question 26. I mean, verse 26. So I was wondering what your interpretation of that is.
I tell you the truth, that you will not get out until you've paid the very last penny. Actually, this is really an echo of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, right? And that is this. I don't know that this is a judgment of someone who hangs on to a grudge or someone who refuses to make a wrong a right, God's judgment upon that person, and that is that, you know what, in the spirit of Matthew 18, you're going to be thrown into jail, and there will be jailers there, and those jailers, it's assumed, are demonic forces, okay? If it is an allusion to what Jesus is going to be speaking about at the end or towards the end of Matthew, his gospel, then it would say, basically, your heart is going to become very hard, very enslaved. And you don't want to go there. You become enslaved by anger and unforgiveness and bitterness. So.
Thank you.
Good question. Other questions?
I was just wondering if you had practical advice, wisdom, etc., when it comes to when you're not the one who's got the anger, but you're involved with angry people, when you're sort of mediating or witnessing, or whether it's voluntary or involuntary, if it's your six-year-old and your eight-year-old, or, you know, relatives that just are having problems, like when you get thrust in the middle or when you feel like you're compelled to do something, what would you advise us with that?
I don't deal with children. I used to think I knew how to deal with children. So I just spent 2 days with my grandchildren, as precious as they are. But when you, I wish my daughter-in-law was here, Linda, because I would love to have her address the child side of that. She is just a very wise woman, wisdom that confounds and confuses me. I just think, man, I never thought of that. Just never considered that.
Like how you manage children versus how you manage adults, because I think a lot of times anger is really about selfishness and self-righteousness,
yes,
and stubbornness and pride, and I think that's applicable no matter what your age is.
Yeah.
So it's more about getting people beyond themselves.
So how do you take and have a redemptive influence in a group of angry people?
How are you a peacemaker?
There's a bunch of different directions that I can go there. the wisdom would be to sit down with the individuals and say, why are you so angry? And if they're believers, to try to help them discover the very things that I've been talking about. How did you learn to engage in conflict growing up? To try to help them see that there's another way of dealing with it. Sometimes that's a dialogue. Sometimes it's very direct. One time I had to tell a person who was very angry, I had to walk up to a person and say, you know what, it's not okay for you to say that. It's not okay for you to speak in that way. And you know, it was like a light came on. Says, you know, I hadn't even thought about that. When it's your relatives, that makes the situation complex as well. And, you know, with my own parents, my own father, who, as I've shared in the past, was very angry. He visited us 21 years ago for a week, and it didn't go well. And I ended up having to send him home. Say, Dad, this is not good. Please don't continue. But he didn't see a problem with it. And luckily, you know, he's a very different man, and I'm a very different man now as well. But it's about having strong boundaries, Jesse. And when you're in a community of faith, it's about being willing to link arms with someone as much as you can. And walk with them in a redemptive way towards understanding and grabbing a hold of the heart and embracing the heart that Jesus is creating within them. So,
I think it's helpful too for you to look at your intentions, because I think sometimes when we come in and our heart is to try and fix something, sometimes we may come on too strong or try and interject too much into a situation. So I think some of it's us looking at that plank, that speck in our own eye, to make sure that we know why we want to engage in this and what we are really seeing. So I think it's some of it assessing our own heart before we engage.
Yes. Sebastian, I was hoping you'd stand up.
So in the Bible, there were a couple of examples where God harden someone's heart. And I guess it's a two-part question. Do you think that still happens now? And if it does happen where God is actively hardening someone's heart, how do we identify that and how do we react to that?
Good question. Yes, I do think it does still happen today. I think that when someone says, I refuse to engage, I reject wisdom in the spirit of Proverbs 2. I reject what God says in regards to this, in regards to anger. I hold on to anger. I think that God does give that person over to themselves. That's one dimension to it. Another dimension is the person begins to build up strongholds, demonic strongholds, according to Ephesians 4. So how can you tell if someone is going in that direction? I believe that you can see indicators, and that is what was once important to that person, especially when it comes to the things of the gospel, is no longer important to them. They begin participating in behaviors that 6 months, a year, 2 years earlier, they never would have dreamed of. And they're okay with that. They're okay with that. There's a desensitization of the heart in terms of the ways of God. And they just begin to embrace it. They become more and more like the character that they're displaying. So they can become a more and more angry person in this context, or a more and more greedy person. So that's how I think you would see that. Fran.
Going back to the mediating part, I think putting up the boundaries is very important, especially not to take sides. But also, when people are in those situations, the emotions can be so high that you have to guide them through that. They don't know how to communicate. So I think asking questions of one side or the other, like, this is what I hear you saying, is that accurate?
Mm-hmm.
How do you respond to that? Is that what you heard them say? How do you respond to that? How do you answer to that? What is your answer to that statement? And sometimes just guiding them through that, because if they're so wrapped up in the anger and the emotions, they don't even know how to sit down and begin a conversation.
Right. And that's why the community of faith is so important, is because all these situations, really, it's difficult to answer them as I'm trying to right now. It's much more about, because it's much more complex, yeah, but kind of stuff. And it's really much more helpful to sit down with a person who is wise and discerning and can help you begin to walk this out. Steve.
This passage is very specific, believer to believer. What is the believer's responsibility when a non-believer becomes angry at you, closes you out, does not want to talk to you anymore? I mean, I went through this years ago. I went through this many years ago with a very close friend, and I never sought wisdom in it. Luckily, the Lord restored our friendship, but where does a believer go when a non-believer's mad at you and doesn't even want to talk to you?
I think they go the same. They travel the same path, because again, this is not just about doing. This is about expressing the very heart that Jesus is creating within you, and that is the heart to be a peacemaker, the heart to not a peacekeeper but a peacemaker. And I think that you bring that same heart to those who are outside of the faith as those that are inside of the faith. How it works out will become a little bit different, perhaps, but we don't want to shape shift, and that is, I treat you in one way, but I treat my neighbor in a different way, okay? Because it's about being an integrated person who is this consistently the same, whether he's with the people of faith or the people who do not share that faith. So,
I was asked a couple of years ago by my daughter-in-law over in Montana why my first wife didn't like her. I got to thinking about that. My wife didn't like me either, but she loved both of us, so it worked out.
There you go. Okay, one more question. Anybody?
Say you have a family that is comprised of mostly peace fakers that have patterns of dealing with conflict by the means of silence. They don't deal with it; they sweep it under the rug. But there is one peace breaker in the family that, when conflict arises, they deny that they're angry or they're frustrated. But it's very clear to everybody else. How would you suggest or encourage a peace faker to establish peace in that family?
I would suggest that the peacemaker sit down with a wise counselor who can help them navigate the complexities of that situation. That's what I would suggest. Wish I had a better answer to that, but it's a very broad question with a lot of dynamics that are at play there. So, this all gets back to this one thing, and that is, what is the heart that Jesus is producing within us through the gospel? That is important. That's what I want us to walk away with. And that is God creating the inclinations within you? And if you know Jesus, I know He is. Whether or not we are suppressing them or callousing ourselves towards them, that's another issue. But I know that His heart and His desire is to move us to realize that people and relationships and community is precious and it's not disposable. And that we are to pursue those wounded relationships with a redemptive, courageous, and empathetic heart so that reconciliation has a chance of taking place. And in that midst of that process, we're going to be called to own that which we need to own. Okay? It's about the heart that you bring to the table. Not about doing it right, but it's about you living out the heart that Jesus is recreating within us that reflects his heart, his ways. Okay? That's what I want to leave you with today. Father, as we consider these words, Lord, would you take and bring clarity where there is confusion? Father, would you bring humility, Lord, where maybe there's some pride? Would you bring healing where there has been hurt? Lord, that your body here at Elim, Lord, might look more and more like your heart towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.